Isaiah chapter 24, and we're also going to have communion tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Do you guys understand how we do communion here, how it works, the timing of it? Sometimes it gets confusing. So basically, and this can change because we don't want to be falling into too many patterns or anything, but this is usually how we do it. So it's the first Wednesday of every month. And then it's the Sunday after the first Monday. So we'll do it on Sundays as well. So if you're wondering, well, why didn't we do it Sunday? Sunday was still October, right? Okay, so say Sunday was November 1st. We still wouldn't do it because we wait until the first Wednesday, and then we do it the following Sunday. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, it really doesn't matter. So you just in case you were wondering. It's not that complicated. Let's not complicate things. So Isaiah chapter 24. So we're working our way through the book of Isaiah. I wanted to take a really quick jaunt into Revelation chapter 18, which I know a lot of you are fairly familiar with because we just have been through that. But I wanted to show you something, how amazing the Bible is. Last week, we talked about the judgment of Tyre, and we saw how that prophecy was given and how God fulfilled it exactly to the detail of what he said before it happened. So much so that many skeptics, scholars, they would say, it had to be written after the fact. But then we have manuscript evidence that suggests everything Isaiah wrote, he wrote it before it happened. Amazing stuff. But as we can look back in history and see how God's fulfilled things, we can also look to the future and base how God is going to do things in the future by what he's done in the past. So we have a substantiation for what God says in the future by what he's done in the past. So in Isaiah's day, they wouldn't have had as much of that. We live in an amazing time, if you think about it. If you thought, if I could time capsule or future capsule, live in any time that you want. Well, I think a lot of people would say, I'd like to live in the time where Jesus was here. And that would be really cool. But I think right now may be the best time to live. And I'm saying that because I would have liked to live with Jesus there too, but I know I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. But we get to look back and look forward. So we look back on what God's done. We look back on what God said he was going to do, and then he did it. But then we can also look down the line and say, we have these things upcoming. So imagine being in the days of Isaiah, and you hear all these things, and then you're kind of like, well, let's see. And then they all happen, and then you start to get, okay, this next thing's probably really going to happen because the last thing did. Well, we have hundreds. Well, just in Christ himself, over 300 specific prophecies that were fulfilled by Christ himself. So that's just one element of prophecy. But take a look at chapter 18. This is going to play into what we're going to look at in Isaiah. Chapter 18, verse 4. And this is basically future, and it's the judgment of the world. It's basically the end of the world as we know it here. But right after this is the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, right? But watch what happens. So the world as we know it, the world system, this is where it ends. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, let's go up a little higher. Let's go in verse 2. It says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Why? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give to her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I will sit as a queen, and I'm no widow, and I will not see sorrow. The arrogance. So turn back with me. So chapter 24 of Isaiah is talking about the tribulation period that's to come. Isaiah chapter 24 is speaking about what is explained in detail in Revelation chapter 9, or I'm sorry, chapter 6 through 19. So Isaiah talks about this. And so what we need to be thinking about here, application-wise, is what John was writing, and it's the exhortation to come out of the world system. That the world system is intoxicating, it's deceiving. It says that the nations have drunk the wine of her fornication, meaning people are drinking the Kool-Aid. For years, pastors, preachers have been preaching specifically regarding our nation and the direction our nation is going. Preachers have said, I remember the quote from Billy Graham years ago, I can't remember exactly when, but he said something like, if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Basically saying that as pastors have been preaching that when you go down a road of rejecting God, and as a nation of resisting God and throwing God out of every department and every principality and every part of your nation, we throw God out, there's repercussions of that. And now we're seeing that. Now we're experiencing that more than ever. And this is the beginning, just the tip of the iceberg. And we see that we have precedent in that with the nation of Israel. So we have precedent. So as we look at this scripture, let's remember and let's think about the importance of what is influencing us. Think about that. At any given moment, we're being influenced. If it's not the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, then what is influencing us? And whatever is influencing us is making us into its image. Whatever is influencing us is making us into its image. And so what do we have? We have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And what does the Word of God and the Holy Spirit look to do? It's to transform us, is to make us into Christ's image. And so what happens is we take in the Word by the Spirit, and it actually gets down into the deepest, deepest part of us. And it changes us, it transforms us, so that everything from the deepest, most inner part of us out is becoming Christ-like. But when the world and the things of the world are the things that are influencing us, then we will look more like the world. And the problem with that is it's all superficial. It never gets down into our hearts. It never gets down into the deepest parts of who we really are. And that's what's amazing about the Word of God. The Bible says it's a dual-edged sword, able to divide. Think about that. The Word of God is able to divide the soul and the spirit. You know what that means? It's able to get down to the very, very difference. It cuts between the soul, who we are, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's transforming us. It's only the Word of God that can do that. And as it does, then we're changing on the deepest part, the deepest part of who we are. We're being transformed and made into the image of Christ. We're being glorified. And so what we do here, that's why this is so important. And I know you're here, so you know that already. But see, as a group of people, we pick up God's Word and we read it and we pray it in and then we act on it because we believe it. Something happens to us and we change. And that's what I find so amazing. What just blows me away in my own life is the change that God makes in my life in the deepest part. And that change is I experience the love of God in the innermost part of my being. That does something. When you experience the love of God, because I really think that's God made us like that. He made us to where we crave that. We need that as human beings. We long for fellowship. We long for connection. And it first starts with that longing and that connection with God himself. And the other day I was reading, I'm sorry, I'm going a little long, but not really that sorry, but kind of sorry. I was just doing my normal thing. I was reading Jeremiah. And as I was reading that, there's just an excitement that was in my heart. And Jeremiah is it's a sad book. He's a weeping prophet, you know. It's like, and I'm just inside my heart, I'm just like, oh, this is so great. This is so amazing. I was in chapter 2. This is so great. And I just started thinking, what is that? Like, why do I, you know, what's so exciting about this? Because the thing in itself wasn't, you know, it wasn't like 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter, or wasn't like Ephesians 2 or Ephesians 1. It's like all this about redemption and all this stuff. It was more about, Isaiah, I'm calling you to tell all these people that judgment is coming. I'm not getting excited about that. But there's things in, and God, he spoke to my heart and he said, the reason you're excited is because I'm speaking to you. That's what you're experiencing. I'm like, oh, that's what he's speaking to me in my heart through his word, by his spirit. And I'm like, that's what's exciting. That's what gets me pumped up. So let's get into it. So we're just going to go through chapter 24 tonight, and then we're going to get into communion, which I'm excited about too. So keep in mind, so this is speaking about the judgment that's to come on the earth, the 7-year tribulation period, right? So he says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, and he makes it waste. He distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And so if you go through Revelation 6 through 19, you'll find all these different types of judgments that come in waves. And these judgments that come in waves, some are cataclysmic, you know, natural disaster type thing. They're worldwide, global. And They're horrible. The worst thing, not even by comparison, that's ever going to happen to the earth. And the earth is actually changing. You see that here. The surface of the earth, it says it distorts. So it's sort of just, you know, the whole earth and what the earth is going through this process is actually just changing, which is really interesting because, you know, the earth, this is one of the proofs of God's existence, is that the earth's elements are such that they're perfect for survival of man. So man couldn't survive with a little bit of distance of the sun to the earth, or a little bit of more proximity of the sun to the earth, couldn't exist. The tilt is perfect. The rotation is perfect. Everything is perfect and very delicate and easily. Mankind could be so wiped out if one little thing changed. But the Bible says that God holds it all together. What that means is God isn't a passive God who sort of wound up the earth and made everything such and then sort of backed off and said, you're on your own now. He is actively holding it together. He is making the sun come up and the sun come down. Which the sun doesn't literally come up and come down, right? The earth rotates and it seems like it does. He is literally holding the galaxies together, the universe together. And you know what? He is literally giving you, making you breathe those last breaths that you breathe. He did that. He didn't just wind you up and make you breathe. He's now breathing. He's actually the one causing you to breathe. He's causing your heart to beat. He's causing your brain to receive oxygen and blood. He's doing all that. I think it's important that we understand that God is like that, because if he's doing all that, then he's also doing that with the circumstances of our life, isn't he? He's also in charge. So this is the humongous implications of the sovereignty of God. And it's so easy for us to forget God's sovereignty. What do you mean God's sovereignty? That he's in control. And it's easy when things go different than we wanted or we thought. Usually our first impulse is to think something's out of control instead of thinking it's in control. And that's the implications of God's sovereignty and how God's sovereignty gives us rest and peace actively now because we know God's in control. That's a huge thing in a world that seems to be in a state of panic. And you know, the Bible tells us that we're not to live our life like the non-believer who doesn't have the assurance that God's in control. We're not to be frantic and like chickens with our heads cut off, running around panicking. He says, I've written these things to you so that you know that you have eternal life, that I've given you the word, I've explained everything. We know how it's all going to work out. You know the blessing that is? That's a huge blessing. And to see this all, God working out his word, and to be spectators and know that we don't have to control, that we can resign from being the CEO of the universe, that we can put in our letter of resignation and let God do that. That's amazing. So as he's talking about this judgment, in verse 2, he says, it shall be as with the people, so with the priests. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with the mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. So, I would sure hate to be the guy who says, I just read the Lord has spoken this, but I don't think that's going to happen. Would you want to be that guy or girl? For the Lord has spoken this word. And you know why we can take this to the bank? Because of what I said earlier. We hold in this hand, in our hands, I hold in my hand, you hold in your lap or whatever, God's word that archaeologists use as their greatest tool to find historical artifacts. They use this. We have history, we have manuscript evidence, archaeology, and prophecy proving and demonstrating that everything that God has said has been fulfilled. And now he's saying this is going to happen. The earth is going to be disturbed. Everybody who's on the earth is going to be experiencing this judgment. Thank God, if you're a believer, you won't be here for this. But it says, the Lord has spoken this word. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to just say, okay, Lord, if you said it, it's going to happen. So verse 4, he goes on and explains a little more. He says, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. So right there we get the reason. That's amazing. So we have precedent with the nation of Israel, a nation called by God, and then they did this. That's what they did. And then they were judged. So in the time frame of Isaiah, Israel was not only split north and south, but north was judged, taken over by the Assyrians. The south then, it's pending, it's happening, it's close here at the time Isaiah is writing it. But then they were overrun and taken captive and judged by the Babylonians. Very good. So a couple things here that's really important. He says, the earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. And in Isaiah's time, he's talking about the Torah. They've transgressed or stepped over the line of what God has revealed that he desires. So God has revealed what he desires, and they've stepped over that line. But notice he says they changed the ordinance. I find that interesting. They changed the ordinance. So not only did they step over the line, so, you know, in general, the judgment that's going to come to the earth, the tribulation period, it's coming because people have rejected God. But one of the ways that they reject God is that they change the ordinances, meaning things that God has set, they decided to change that. They decided, Romans 1 says, to exchange the natural use of how God has made man and woman and designed them and to be husband and wife and to reproduce it. They've changed that. We see that. This is so happening right now, especially in our country. They're changing what God has set forth, you don't say just with the same-sex marriage law, what was that, 2 years ago? So that one law basically says, what, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years of marriage that worked out pretty good. And all of a sudden now that's not the right way to do it. But what's interesting is the UK, about 4 years ago, so they actually legalized same-sex marriage prior to us doing that. So they're a little ahead. And now what we've seen is then that has opened the door. So the Bible says sin is progressive, or it's like leaven. Have you heard of that? A little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. It's like yeast in bread, right? It makes it rise. It's progressive. Sin is progressive. That's why sin never satisfies. That's why the flesh is never satisfied, because it's progressive. So, you know, the bar keeps, I guess, getting lower and lower, right? Because once we experience something, that becomes the new normal. You get used to it, and then there's the next thing. I read where a Hollywood script writer said that if he could get people to laugh at homosexuality and sexuality issues, he can get them to accept it. So we've seen that in Hollywood. We've seen that in movies. If you can laugh, then your resistance is broken down. So there's an agenda there. But you have to pay the price for all these agendas. These agendas that are against God, there's a price tag to them. And we're starting to see this more and more now. We're seeing the ramifications of sin. As we look at all these people in Hollywood now that has promoted this type of behavior, and now we're seeing that doesn't work. It breaks down. That we're not meant to experience sexuality the way Hollywood tells us. And so we live in a time now where ordinances are changing. But in the UK, they found that one law passed then created a domino effect that has affected free speech, where you can't speak words against something that you don't believe in. It's affected religious freedom. It's affected children, because now they're being taught about these things within the school in their sex ed classes. And so you see this domino effect starting to happen. But that's what sin does. And so we see these things sort of snowballing now, don't we? Doesn't it seem like everything's going really fast? Sin-wise, it just seems like it's picking up speed. That's what happens when you change the ordinances. And especially when that happens spiritually within the church, when the church, which is to be a beacon of light, the church is to be salt, the church is to be the one place where people can find the truth. And when those things start to affect the church, and people can't find any place to get the truth anymore, society is done. It's finished. The society will eat itself from inside by moral decay. And so we see that happening. So then he says in verse 6, therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So during the tribulation time, we saw and we read how the sun will scorch people. And we saw how there'll be waves of like a third of the people on the earth dying, and then a fourth of the population of the earth dying. So as these things come, as these different judgments come in the form of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, we see these different phases, but But remember something so important. Through all that, this was still an act of mercy because men's hearts have gotten so hard that it takes something so drastic for someone to repent and turn to the Lord. Does that happen in the tribulation? It happens a lot. People are going to get saved and turn to Jesus Christ in the tribulation. An amazing act of grace and mercy of the Lord. So watch what happens in verse 7. He says, the new wine fails. The vine languishes, meaning things will just be barren. Things will be desolate. All the merry-hearted sigh. So this is going to be a time of, there's not going to be any joy in the tribulation. Think about that. The things where, you know, people look forward to, you know, partying, they're, you know, TGIF, they work hard all week and they can't wait for the weekend to do. There's going to be no joy in the tribulation. That's what he's pointing out. Watch. In verse 8, he says, the mirth of the tambourine stops. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. So even the enjoyment of music is not, you know, all the songs will probably be like country songs. Just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, okay, maybe not country songs. So like blues songs. It'll be like blues. Like just depressing, no joy, music, no celebration. There's nothing to enjoy in the tribulation. It says in verse 9, they shall not drink wine with the song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. So it's not even going to be an escape. Like you can't even say, well, things are so terrible, I'm just going to go get drunk and drink my woes away. That's not even going to be able to work. So he says in verse 10, the city of confusion is broken down. Who's the author of confusion? Satan is the author of confusion. Do we see a lot of confusion in our society today, would you say? Yeah, there is. We shouldn't be confused, though, right? Because we have the word of God. But there's a lot of confusion in our world. And Satan is the author of that. He says, every house is shut up so that none may go in. So the homes in those days would be, they didn't have hotels and all that kind of stuff. So people passing through would stay at people's houses. And that's why the Bible emphasizes hospitality. But there's not going to be any place to find refuge and safety in people's houses. Verse 11, there's a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. What a bummer, huh? All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, or the good smell is gone. There's nothing to look forward to anymore except what the next judgment is going to be. But you know what's interesting here? So that's going to be the condition in the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19. That's what it's going to be like. But you know, a person can experience the same thing by rejecting God now, individually. So, you know, a person is going to have a difficult finding joy, even though they may find some temporary happiness. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the only source of true joy. Joy that comes in the deepest part of our heart, that ushers forth through our whole being. Only Jesus can do that. But watch what happens in verse 12. He says, in the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So now this is interesting. So he says in the middle of all this really depressing thing that we just described, he said that there's going to be like a shaking of an olive tree. So there won't be much on the tree, but there's going to be a little, some olives are going to come off. And then he also uses a similar type of analogy, the gleaning of the grapes when the vintage is done. So the gleaning would be that they would purposely, when a harvest would come and the grapes were plenty, they would purposely leave some so that the poor people can come behind them. That would be sort of their welfare program. So they'd purposely leave some, and then the poor people can come and gather. That you see that with Ruth and Boaz. So now what's happening here in the midst of the tribulation, some of the people that are going to be shaken are going to turn to God. This is a remnant in the tribulation. And you know what's important, what really sticks out here is that probably some of us here are here because we've been shaken. Some of us probably are here because in God's grace and in His mercy, He did something to rattle our cage. He did something to wake us up. He did something to interfere. He did something to get our attention. And here in the tribulation, that's what we're going to see. And isn't God good? And aren't you thankful for those blessed interruptions? For those blessed shakeups? For those blessed eye-openers? I'll give you a quick story. So some of you may remember, in I believe it was 2010, there is a group of hotshot firefighters in Arizona. 19 of them died because of a terrible fire that changed directions at the last minute, and 19 of them burned. Most of those on that crew were under 25 years old. And there was one guy that a little bit before this fire, he got bit by a rattlesnake while he was fighting another fire. And so during this fire, he wasn't able to be with his crew. He was a lookout because he was physically impaired by the rattlesnake bite. He just got out of the hospital. And he was the lone survivor in that. And I thought about that, and I thought, we all have those blessed rattlesnake bites. We all have those blessed things that we didn't know and we couldn't see at the time, but they were something we really hated going through, but maybe we didn't realize it was God really saving us from something. It was God really maybe directing our path in a different way. It was God directing us in the way that we should go. And I started thinking about that. And I thought of I kept thinking of all these things in my life that I wanted to do or were disappointments, or really these are these rattlesnake bites that got me out of the way of myself, of making a terrible decision or doing something that I shouldn't have done. So blessed be the Lord. He gives and He takes away, right? So in verse 14, speaking about this remnant. So these are the people that turn to Jesus in the tribulation. It says, they shall lift up their voice and they shall sing. Isn't that cool? We just got done hearing about there's no joy, it's desolate, it's terrible. And then this shaken people, they finally realize something. They turn to Jesus, and now they're singing to Jesus with joy in their voices. It says, for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. and therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. So here's something really amazing. So we see this, the shaking has brought about a remnant of people who have turned to God and found joy in the Lord in the midst of a terrible situation. They found hope in the Lord. They found everything in the Lord. Can you imagine what their singing and crying out must have sounded like in the midst of that tribulation? And they found the Lord, and they're glorifying the Lord, and they're rejoicing in the Lord. Here's something very important for us. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that if need be, we'll go through these various trials. So it's needed so that these trials sift out, shake out our attachments to ourself and to the world. And get this, if whatever we're going through, we apply faith to it, we trust in the Lord in it, it will be seen by a certain attitude that Peter says, and here's the attitude. As we go through it, it'll be to the praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. You really want to know how your faith is? When you're in the fire, when the heat's on, when you're being shaken up, is your faith emerging out of that? Or is your flesh emerging out of that? That's how you really know. Everything's great when everything's great. It's easy, isn't it? It's not a real test of our faith until we get in that fire, until we get shaken around, until we get disturbed, till we don't get our way, till we get disappointed, till things don't work out like we thought. That's when you'll find out where your faith is at. If your faith is to the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord in that situation, now that those trials have done their work, those trials have been effective. But if every time we get shaken around or put in the heat a little bit and our faith is tested and we shrink back into the flesh, complaining, mad at God, mad at God's people, mad at the church, Mad. It's a mad world. You're just mad at everybody. Your faith is very weak then. You know what happens when your faith is weak? It gets tested again. Faith is so important to God. He's not just going to let that go by. He's going to keep testing our faith. So just remember that our faith, when we're in it, praise God, honor God, and glorify God, and you'll pass the test. That's key. So then, watch this in the second part of verse 16. We're almost finished here. But I said, so Isaiah said, even though all those people are glorifying the Lord, he's getting a vision of them. He said, I am ruined, ruined. What a bummer, huh? Woe is me. Like, we started to shift into this, oh, this is great, and then boom. Isaiah takes us back down to the situation. Isaiah was having a hard time of getting excited and rejoicing because of this impending doom that was coming, one, to the children of Israel in this time, but future-wise. So he says, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. That speaks of the foreign nations that were going to come and invade Israel and the foreign nations that will come in the time of the tribulation. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Then he says in verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. So remember, this judgment is coming from heaven, from God. We saw that in the book of Revelation. And the reason is this is a process, guys, remember, this is a process of God reclaiming the title deed to earth. It's a process. And then that's what we're going to see in the millennial kingdom, that he'll be ruling and reigning in righteousness. So the tribulation is this process. Remember that scroll? John saw nobody is worthy to take it, and he is all bummed out. And then they say, hey, there's one who's worthy to take it, and it was Jesus, taking back control of the world. So verse 19, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. Gosh, just think how scary like a tornado is. Is that scary to you guys? You think how scary like an earthquake is? But it's almost as if like the Lord is grabbing the earth like you would a tennis ball and going like this. The whole earth. Imagine how scary that would be. And it's so scary, people are going to try to run away. Where are you going to go? But the Bible says, where are we going to run from His presence? We can't run from His presence. So in verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. So we saw that in Revelation, right? So the earth now is going through this huge change. And then in verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. So probably that's referring to when it says the exalted one, the host of exalted ones, probably speaking about the demonic realm and those fallen angels who Satan is using to cause so much havoc on the earth. But then also the kings of the earth, they will be gathered together, verse 22, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, and the sun ashamed. Why? For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. We just saw that in chapter 21. And then he says, and before his elders gloriously. I'm so glad we got to end on an upbeat note. But you think about this, how heavy this is. And then you just think about how the Lord, when he says that the sun and the moon will be disgraced, it's because the glory of the Lord is going to shine so brightly that the sun and the moon will be like nothing. The glory of the Lord as he rules and reigns in righteousness. So for the Christian, we have this glorious future that we read about God's judgment, and we realize and we know how heavy this judgment is, and Jesus bore it all for us. It's amazing. And because Jesus bore it all for us, then all we look forward to is being renewed, glory to glory, enjoying our redemption and our relationship. You know what? None of this applies to you if you're a believer. We've been saved from this to glory, all because of Jesus Christ. And we stand on His righteousness and His glory. And that's why we should not be pouty Christians. We should be rejoicing all the way till the day that we see Jesus face to face. And then there will be an unending smile. Our faces will probably be stuck like this for all eternity because of the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray and then let's take communion.